Father, thank you that for what we've already reflected on this morning, that that you are for us. Thank you that for those of us this morning who have put our trust in Christ, and that there's every reason to be full of thankfulness this morning, because you saw us in our misery. And you stepped in the Lord Jesus and have rescued us. And not only have you rescued us from the judgment we deserve for our sin, but you've given us your Spirit and you promised to keep us. As you kept the people of Israel in the wilderness, so you'll keep us in the wilderness and you'll lead us into your new creation. Thank you that it's your faithfulness this morning that is our standing place, as we sung. And as we think about this quite strange chapter in the book of Exodus, given all the different stories we've seen so far, Father, with hearts that are distracted and minds that are full of all sorts of different things this morning, please, by your Spirit, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts that just comprehend who you are again for us in the Lord Jesus. Lord, you know each of our needs this morning. You know exactly where we're at. And I pray that your word would, well, Christ, please would you come and minister to your people through your word. And I ask that in your precious name. Amen. Well, let me add my welcome if this is your first time. My name's Steve. I'm one of the leaders here, and it's great to see you. And not just if you're new, it's great to see you if you're a regular here. Thank you for being here and for coming along and playing your part in our gathering on a Sunday morning. And not just in our gathering on a Sunday, but in the community through the week. But have you ever asked the question? Maybe you're asking it right now. Why are you here? Why did you bother? Why did you come? Why do we gather, and what should we be doing together? I Googled that this week for helpful answers and found one website that gave me 99 reasons why you should invest in church, ranging from things like you'll meet some friends, to apparently you live longer. So apparently someone's done a study that if you come to church, you'll live longer. So there we are. Good reason to be here. Or whatever your reasons, I guess there are many reasons that we could reflect on that maybe even springing to mind now. But Exodus chapter 18, believe it or not, I think answers that question. Why does God gather people together? Why does he rescue people? And what does he want them to be about as they gather? This rescued people, what are they to do together, and why should they be together? And if someone could hit the next slide, because I've left the clicker. There are two things we're going to see. The first is that the nations might be glad. That the nations might be glad. We've been seeing through... Thank you, bud. Been seeing through the book of Exodus, that the deliverance out of Egypt for the people of Israel had a broader purpose than just the liberation of a group of people who were enslaved in Egypt. It's not just a liberation story. No, it's always had a broader aim, a broader purpose. So if you go back to, don't turn to it now, but if you were to look back at chapter 9, and verse 16, right in the midst of the plagues against Pharaoh, God says this through Moses to Pharaoh. He says, "By now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." God says there's a reason for the way that he acts for his people in Israel. He could have done it with a click of his fingers, but he decided to act in a particular way that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Or as you've been reading through, if you've been following the reading plan, you'll have heard this repeated refrain almost in every chapter through the book of Exodus, that God's plan is that people might come to know him, that his name might be known, that his name is the Lord who rules everyone and everything, the mighty creator, the holy king of the universe, that people might come to know him as that ruler of everyone and everything, but not just a ruler over, but a transcendent Lord, but a Lord who comes close and comes near to hear his people's cries and to rescue them. He wants people to know him, and not just his people, but the nations around. And in chapter 18, as we hit sort of this epilogue of the first sort of third of the book of Exodus, that's exactly what we see happening in Jethro. And in these strange verses, this sort of break in the narrative. We see it in verses 1 to 4. Before we meet Jethro, we see it as Moses and Zipporah tell us about the birth certificates of their kids. I don't know why you named your children the names you did name them with, or why you gave them those names. Evie and Lewis are both named after significant people for myself and Katie, as well as being names that we liked. And it seems Zipporah and Moses, well, did the same. Name their kids after significant events. So Gershom, who we met back in chapter 4, reminds Moses and Zipporah that Egypt is no longer their home. It's not where they belong. And when their second child, Eliza, makes an appearance at the breakfast table, they're reminded every morning of the salvation they've experienced, that the Lord has saved them. Built into the ordinary routine of family life in the naming of their children is this reminder of who God is and who they are as they trust him and serve him. But their personal story is not just a personal story for them. It's got implications for granddad as well, hasn't it? Did you notice that down in verse 8? Look down at verse 8. They have this meeting with Zipporah and Jethro. Moses catches up with them. And then in verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. And then verse 9, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. That word told in verse 8 is the same word that's used throughout the Bible and can mean just means proclaim or herald, to declare. Moses proclaims what the Lord has done for the people of Israel. He declares to Jethro everything that God has done. And the result is that Jethro comes to praise the Lord as well. Look down at verse 10. Jethro says, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Now Jethro, we've been told, is a priest of Midian. He's not a Hebrew. He wasn't enslaved in Egypt. He was free to serve the gods of the Midianites. And so this representative of the nations hears a proclamation of what God has done and declares that now he also knows the Lord. He says, verse 10, that the Lord is greater than all other gods, presumably the gods of the Midianites. See, the story of the Exodus is not just a story of liberation for a particular nation in history. The drama of the plagues are written into history so that the nations might call on the name of the Lord, that the nations might be glad. See, the Midianites aren't a people that received the promises of God. In fact, as you read through the Bible story, Jethro disappears at the end of chapter 18 and doesn't reappear again, but we do meet the Midianites, and they stand opposed to the Lord's people. Gideon, the famous judge in the book of Judges, will fight against the Midianites. But Jethro, the priest of Midian, at this point in his story, bows his knees to Yahweh, the Lord. He hears the good news of Israel's deliverance and sees that he has to turn away from the false gods of the Midianites and come to know the Lord, the ruler of everyone and everything, the rescuing God. But did you notice that Jethro only hears about the events? He doesn't experience the drama of the plagues of judgment against the false gods of Egypt. He doesn't experience the joy of salvation the morning after the Passover, as he didn't wake up seeing that God had rescued him from the judgment that he deserved. He wasn't involved in the great crossing over the sea between the walls of water and witnessed the Lord fighting for his people. He didn't witness any of those things. That wasn't his story. But he does share in what those events made possible. Do you see it in verse 12? Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. He didn't share in the events themselves, but he shares in what those events made possible, a meal in the presence of God. Fellowship with the Lord, who previously to meeting again Moses and Zipporah had been an enemy of the Lord, trusting in false gods. See, Jethro and this epilogue chapter, though strange in the narrative after the drama of verse chapters 1 to 17, feels like an odd kind of chapter before we get more drama in chapter 19. But it's here as an epilogue to teach us that, well, Jethro's confession and Jethro's bringing of sacrifice and Jethro's meal in the presence of the Lord with the elders of Israel is a wonderful picture of what chapters 1 to 17 should have been doing in our hearts as we've worked through this story together. Bowing before Yahweh, trusting in his deliverance, recognizing our need of his salvation out of our own slavery to our own false gods. And as we've sung this morning, Jethro's story is a lot like our story. Not that we hear about the Exodus events, but, well, about the Lord Jesus, the greater deliverance that the Exodus points towards. Friends, we weren't at the foot of the cross to see and witness Jesus die, were we? We weren't at the empty tomb. We weren't with the women as they met him on the road. We weren't with the disciples on the road to Emmaus as they met him on the road. We weren't in the upper room as Jesus appeared and broke fish with his followers. No, we didn't share in any of those events, but we do share in what those events make possible. A meal in the presence of God. We'll sing later, once his enemy, now seated at his table. That's our story. And Jethro gets it. He doesn't say to Moses and Zipporah, does he? Well, you know, it's really nice to see you again. It's been a while. And I'm delighted. I'm delighted with your story. It's good that you've got faith in Yahweh. I have faith in God's too. A different one. But isn't it nice that we both have faith? Now, he doesn't say that. He says, I'm delighted by your story. And given the story that you've told me, my story has to change. I see that that Yahweh is the Lord above all lords. I have to stop serving my gods and bow before yours now. His name is above all names. See, the Exodus has been about Israel. Absolutely. But it's so that the Lord might be known amongst the nations. See, why are you here this morning? Why do we gather here in this school Sunday by Sunday? Well, so the nations might be glad. So the nations might be glad. See, the story Jesus is writing in history, and the chapter of that story into which we find ourselves is part of a much bigger and more glorious story than our little lives here. It's about the nations coming to know the Lord, about the universe actually being drawn together under the rule of Jesus. It's what the local church is for. Showing off Jesus to the universe. Is that why you came this morning? Is that why you're here? Because you want Jesus to be lifted up. And in some ways, that is why you're here, isn't it? Because someone else lifted Jesus up in front of you. Maybe it was your parents, maybe it was a friend, maybe who knows your story. But you were drawn in as you heard them tell you their story about how Jesus had rescued them. And as you listened, you heard and you understood and you began to learn who Jesus is and all that he's done. And then eventually, in his grace, you aligned yourself with Jesus. That's what we're about. That's why we put on quizzes and questioning Christianity events and holiday clubs and community fairs, and why we encourage you to get to know your neighbours and share your story with people you don't know yet, that we might tell of God's marvellous deeds, that we might proclaim the things that he's done in Jesus. And the promise is, as we do that, so people will come and worship him. It's very simple, really. But there's more here for us than just our neighbours and our friends. I've been reflecting on this week. I think it's just an obvious thing to say that Rylands, we've got to be bigger than the Rylands in our vision of the reach of the gospel. It's wonderful that we are a church in the community, for the community, that we want to love the Rylands with the transforming message about Jesus, that the 5,000 or so people that live, soon to be more, with the new houses that are coming, they need to hear about Jesus. But the good news about Jesus, because of who he is and what he's done, demands that we stretch our horizon all the way over the railway bridge and out to the nations. We've got to be bigger than the Rylands. Can I say, if you're a regular here, the mission partners that our church serves are not something that Salthouse Lane deals with because there's more of them, that we kind of latch onto from time to time. Our concern has to be that the nations come to know the Lord, and so we must be invested in our mission partners. We are a church that's here to bless the Rylands, absolutely, but please be thinking about how your horizon can be bigger than just the Rylands. So invest in our mission partners, or think about the work amongst international students that happens at Salthouse Lane. I don't know if you know, but every Monday night, 70 different students or so, even sometimes more than that, turn up at Salthouse Lane for Globe Cafe from maybe 20 different nations across the world coming to hear about Jesus. Could you pray for that work on a Monday evening? You might not be able to make it to be there, but could you find out about it and pray for it? Or do you know who our mission partners are, even? Well, if you don't, then chat to Andy or Natasha or Laura, who've been involved with the mission planning committee as part of our church, and they'll gladly tell you and help you find out about our mission partners so that you might pray for them or partner with them. Did you know that Joe, our very own Joe Morgan, made a beautiful film starring himself all about how we might pray for the nations? If you haven't seen the film yet, you must. Friends, like Jethro, we look up in worship. We come to know that the Lord, that he's greater than all the other gods. That we must turn from serving ourselves to turning to him. But as we turn to him, we must look out to the nations. Friends, that's why you're here this morning. It's why when you became a Christian, a golden chariot didn't swoop down from heaven and just take you up to be with Jesus. No, he left you here that the nations might be glad, that the nations might hear your story, to make us into a kingdom of priests, so that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're here that the nations might be glad. That's what Jethro, this encounter with Jethro, teaches us. It's an epilogue of the first 17 chapters. But secondly, we're here that we might treasure the word. This chapter is not just an epilogue of chapters 1 to 17. It also functions in the book of Exodus as another prologue to what's about to happen in chapters 19 through to 24 and beyond. It's a prologue of what's to come. Just flick over to chapter 19 and verse 3. We're going to carry on in the book of Exodus, probably in the autumn, and we'll get to these chapters then, but I thought it'd be helpful just to see what's coming. Chapter 19, verse 3. Then Moses went, they've reached the mountain of the Lord, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." See, what's coming in chapter 19 is God's going to show, or he's going to tell his people how they're to live with him as their Lord. They've been rescued from the deathly grip of Pharaoh, but not saved to nothing. Not freed from slavery to do whatever they like. They've been freed from serving Pharaoh to serving the Lord, to be a priestly kingdom. A people who will speak to God about people and speak to people about God, whose lives are to be holy and distinct and set apart for the Lord. That's what's coming. And in chapter 18 and verse 14, I think, verse 15, it's clear that the people are thirsty to know the will of the Lord. Look down at verse 15 of chapter 18. Jethro wonders about what's going on with all the people and why Moses is doing what he's doing. And Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. Moses is busy, his inbox keeps pinging, phone always ringing. The waiting room for Moses is always full because he's overwhelmed with the nitty-gritty, if you like, of people's lives. And so Jethro has a good idea. Look down at verse 19. Helps Moses in his busyness. "Listen now to me and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave." And then he tells Moses, split into teams of thousands, tens, hundreds and all the rest of it, and set leaders over them so that Moses is freed to teach God's word. If God's word is going to flourish in the community, then there needs to be a way for God's word to become part of every household. Without everyone needing access to Moses for every detail, the people need the word. And that's what's coming in chapter 19. God's going to deliver his word to his people. And the result will be, verse 23, just look down at that, that all these people will go home satisfied. See, the people of Israel, they're not just to be a people who proclaim what God has done, but are to be a people who are holy, who are set apart for the Lord, who are going to show off in their life together as a community what the Lord is like. And it's not a big stretch, is it, for us? To say that if we're to be a church who are about reaching people with the good news about Jesus, that are eager for the nations to be glad of what God has done in Christ, then it's not just our words that need shaping, but our lives as well. See, what's true for the church at Sinai is true for the church today. We need God's words if we're to live for God in his world. Ephesians 4 puts it like this, a similar passage, I think, to Exodus 18, or another version of it would be in Acts chapter 6, if you want to read that later. But Ephesians 4 says this, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Paul says that God has given the church word ministers, word ministry gifts, not so that they do all the teaching for everyone, but so that they help everyone to do the word ministry together. The speaking the truth in love, as he goes on in chapter 4 to say. Or indeed, back in Acts chapter 6, as the church grew and the church multiplied, the leaders of the church came under pressure because of a pastoral situation that was being overlooked. They were too busy for the apostles to contend, and so they say to appoint deacons over the church, so that they can give themselves to the preaching of the word and to prayer. This being organized as a community so that the word of God might flourish amongst us is important at the base of Sinai, and it's important at Rylands Community Church. One of the things that's been really encouraging about starting this congregation with many of you has been how organic our serving of one another has been. It's really been a delight. We've said, "Please would you help?" And wonderfully, you've helped. There's loads to be thankful for over the last 5 years. For our faith in Jesus together, our steadfastness of hope in the midst of many difficult things that have come to us. But also our labour of love towards one another. It's been a real privilege to be part of it. But if we're to keep on growing, if we're to be a congregation that will flourish in the Rylands, I think Exodus 18 does encourage us to think about how we can be more organized in how we help one another to press the word of God deep into our hearts, so that it's central in everything we do, from the kids' work to the music to how we welcome, all the things that we'll do both formally and informally together. It's one of the things, actually, that Dave and Neil and I have been working on and thinking through, is how we might work more effectively as a congregation together to move from being just organic and part of rotas to serving in part of teams, that God's word might flourish amongst us. And you'll see, hopefully, in the coming weeks, particularly over the summer, more details of what that might look like as we talk about that together. See, we're not just a people who are saved from something, who have a story to tell, but we're a people who've been saved from something, for something, for a story to live out, to put on display. It's why our community groups are really important. It's actually why they're vital to our life together as a church. See, we want to look up in worship like Jethro. We want to look out to the nations, but we also want to look in as a community together, to press what we hear in God's word week by week into the nitty-gritty, into the fine china of your lives. And it's as we do that we'll see transformation, that the looking up and the looking out will kind of happen, I think, naturally. As you take God's word and press it into the argument this morning that he has before you got here. As you take God's word and press it into that circumstance that has felt overwhelming this week. As you take God's word and you press it into the illness that you're struggling with. or the work colleague that's a nightmare, wherever it is, we need God's word to dwell richly amongst us if we're to flourish, if we're to be about a church of the nations coming to know the Lord, to see people turning from serving themselves to serving him, to move from being enslaved to sin and death to the freedom of belonging to Jesus. Then we've got to proclaim, we've got to tell of his wonderful deeds, but we've got to show in our lives the life that that God calls us to as we belong to him. See, God's word is central to our life. The nations are to be glad because of the Exodus, and the people are to treasure the word. Let's pray that we give ourselves to those things.